Wanted to get going fairly promptly, and we're going to pound the Word of God today. We're going to kind of be Bible thumpers. Going to have a good time talking about something that everybody needs, all right? And you need to sit down and be quiet and listen to this because you need it, all right? I don't get any better response doing that than the soft shoe thing, so it doesn't really matter what we do. So today we're in our fifth week of our book of Proverbs. We're just kind of going through thematically and picking out different key themes in the book of Proverbs and looking at them and how they relate to our lives today. Proverbs is one of several books in the Bible that we call the wisdom literature, and it's wisdom literature that it's called that for a reason, because it actually infuses wisdom into us if we adhere to the teachings of the book. And if we get it, it goes beyond lists of what to do and what not to do, how to act and how not to act. It's deeper and bigger than that. And I've been saying this quite often, that this is not just some moralistic teaching. This is right, this is wrong, do the right, stop the wrong. It's not it's much more than that. It's got to be brought into the whole picture of Scripture so that it's not just a standalone one-liners coming out of Proverbs. And that's usually the way we remember Proverbs, right? If I were to say, train up a child in the way he should go, what would you say? When he's old and not depart. Okay. And if I were to say, no, I won't even say that one because that would, never mind. Let's move on. If I were to say that, I'd probably be in direct conflict with what I'm going to be talking about today. So I'm going to back off. All right, you'll get it as we go. So much is at stake in what we say, the words we use. In any literate society, especially in today's society, the words we say would also include more than just verbalizing something, but it includes writing things down, posting things, sending notes, acting things out, being able to see things. All of those things are, even if you were to sign something, people would kind of get a lot of it. What we say carries a lot of weight, and what we say has a lot of impact on the way that we live out our relationships. And we're inundated in the society that we live in today with a really unhealthy kind of a mantra of communication where everything's okay, and you can say anything you want, and you can hurt people because you have the freedom to do so, and you have that right. It's your obligation. You think it, you say it. And that is kind of the way we live in a society today, but it's not a very healthy way to make relationships work. And so the Bible says a ton about the power of the tongue, really, and this is the way it's the metaphor that the Bible uses to express the words that we speak and the way that we express the thoughts that we have. And so the power of the tongue is what our topic is for the day, and we're going to look at it from the standpoint of what does Proverbs say about the power of the tongue? And then how does that tie into the whole of Scripture? What does that really mean, and what are the implications on my life? The effect on our society of living where we do today with the cultural norms being as they are today, where there's a lot of vitriol and a lot of vicious words being spoken, and real angst among people is caused as a result of the bitterness and the factions that have formed and the nastiness that goes back and forth. And just our political structure in general typifies this, doesn't it? Where there's the bad guys and the good guys, or the good guys and the bad guys, depending on what side of the line you're on, and everybody's at odds with this thing, and everybody can direct their criticism at one person, and it's okay because it's how I feel, and it's okay for me to say how I feel. We're more in tension than at peace, and we're more disparaging than we have been in at least the last couple generations. I've lived through a generation and a half or so, it's different than it was when I was younger. A generation ago, it's very different. The way we communicate with one another is much, much different. And a lot of this has to do with the way that we use our tongue. It's the way that we communicate with one another. Now, Proverbs, probably the key idea in this whole thing comes out of Proverbs 28:21, and it says this: death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Now, the power of the tongue is something that this verse says is so impacting that your words can kill something or somebody, or it can bring life to somebody or something. And we have to understand that so that we use our words, our tongue, very, very cautiously, very, very with lots of wisdom woven into it. Because if we speak foolishly, if we speak death into people, we are responsible for the death that we bring. And that's on us. Now, that's a really fun way to start this message, isn't it? Amen. Just a kick in the pants. Tongues can be used as weapons of mass destruction. Words are key in kicking off all kinds of disputes, not just personally, but nationally and internationally. We have all kinds of damage that is wrought as a result. Tongues can also, though, bring life. They can bring healing into relationships. They can bring life into marriages. They can bring health into our children. They can bring just a vibrancy into our society. And in churches, it's no different. Where life can be bolstered as a result of using our words properly, and it can be destroyed if we use our words improperly. Looking back personally, I see most of the mistakes I've made in my life have somehow tied back into some stupid thing that I have said. And that goes from my early childhood, my earliest childhood memories of getting in trouble. Almost every one of them was because of something I said, or for sure did, but said to try to get things. You know, just sidelight here, and this is a rabbit trail for sure, but see that clock back there? It says 45 minutes. I haven't even started preaching yet. This is so great. I just love that. Keep that off for about 10 more minutes and we'll be good. So. That's just such nervous laughter too. I just think that's really funny. One of my most stupidestest things that I've ever said was, I remember, most destructive in a real microcosm was, we were doing a church. You started that clock. Anyway, we were doing a church remodel, or actually an open grand opening kind of a thing, building celebration and all that. And somebody had brought in some decorations. Lots of people had brought in decorations. And one person brought in some of those black velvet, blacklight painting things. And this was really popular back in the 80s when you put them under a blacklight and they just go, and they like phosphorescent stuff on them and just pop. And it was kind of, I don't know how to say this without being mean, because you might have one in your house with your black and white TV. It was kind of cheesy, okay, just a little bit cheesy. And it was a painting of Jesus in black light stuff, and it was like phosphorescent Jesus, like, and it was scary and really petrifying to all children. And so I said something about it. I said, man, I don't even remember what I said. My wife was standing right next to me when I said it. She probably does remember, because she is more mortified than I. But I said something about, man, this is ugly. It's so terrible. Who brought this? What lowlife brought this painting in here? Well, the lowlife was standing on the other side of that wall and heard every word I said. And it happened to be a sweet older lady who was a teacher in the Christian school in the church that I was being raised up in, and she heard every word that I said. And she walked around, she walked around that and into the hall, and I was like, hi. And it was not just embarrassing, but it brought death to her. And that was the bigger effect that it had. And so, of course, there had to be reparations made and all that kind of stuff. But just remembering, anybody ever done anything like that before? Nobody. That's awesome. It's just me. So death can come out of things that we say. Life can also come. And this is, Proverbs 15:4 says, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. The tongue reconciles and it makes peace. The tongue has this way of making marriages sweet. It has a way of making churches healthy. Tongues give hope to people who are in despair. It brings encouragement to those who are down and out. It brings life to people who are just feeling the deathness of the culture that we live in, sucking life out of them. In James chapter 3, James goes into the longest discourse on how we should talk to one another in the whole Bible, in a compact place. So in James chapter 3, verse 2, he says this, "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man." Catch that. If you don't say anything stupid, you're perfect. How many are stupid? Yeah, I know. No, you're not stupid. You just said something stupid. It's totally different. Right. He's a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, and yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. He really launches into this one. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the course of life, and it is set on fire by hell. I mean, this is intense stuff. He's really into this. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and of sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, now this is really key, with it, the tongue, the words we say, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it, that same thing, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond produce fresh water. All of these analogies that he makes from nature, he's saying, listen, guys, we have this same little orifice in the front of our faces can just 15 minutes ago be worshiping God, and then not too much later we can be launching on a tirade and destroy a human life by the things we say. Is that right? He says, man, this should not be so. We cannot be two different people in one body. We have to be unified in the way that we utilize every member of our body, and it's the same with our tongue, and yet somehow it's so difficult to control. He says it's like the bit in the horse's mouth or the rudder of a ship. It's like it controls everything, and this is what our tongue does. It controls the direction of our life, and we have gotten into big, big trouble in our lives as a result of really, really dumb things that we have said. A tongue that's out of control. Now he says, if you can control it perfectly all the time, you're a perfect person. And there's not a lot of those around. In fact, I know about none. And so if that's the case, then we have to realize I am in this description. He described me. It's not just everybody else. He says that from the same mouth come cursing and blessing. He says, the tongue is a restless evil. So many terrible descriptors of what comes out of our mouths. And he says it comes out of our this mouth of evil. A variety of types of comments come. And it's an indicator of the kind of person that we really are deeply on the inside. And he says this, it's like critical comments coming out of a heart that is filled with hurt and discontentedness. Things come out of us saying, why am I so critical? There must be something going on in me. It's not because that other person's a moron. Well, they probably are, but I'm really, I got my problems too. There's something in me that wants to say something that brings pain to them, and it must be my own pain. Gossip and slander come out of a heart of pride or jealousy. I really want to rip you down because I want to be built up on your back. harsh, cutting, acerbic comments come from bitterness in us that may not even have to do with anything we're talking about against or with that person, but it may go stem way back in our lives, and yet it's still tied to us and bottled back way back in the depths of our lives, and it just comes out when we start chatting with people. Envy, covetous remarks come from a heart of ingratitude, not thinking about the goodness of my what I've received from Jesus himself and all that. I want more. It's not enough, God, that you've given me what you've given me. I want more, so I'm going to envy and say really things that are going to tear you down a little bit so I can feel a little bit better about me. Judgmental comments come from a heart of self-righteousness. I stand in judgment over you because I'm better than you, and I know it. And so I can say demeaning things about you because I'm way better. Those kinds of, that evil that's in us, and it may be modified and it may come out in a much more passive-aggressive way than that, but essentially, when we're saying those kinds of things that tear people down, that's what's going on. It ties back to something that's going on in the evil of our hearts. Likewise, though, words can come from a transformed heart, right? They can also come from a transformed heart. A loving heart produces a gracious tongue. A heart that's full of love for people, love for God, has a way of expressing things in a very gracious way and bringing life to people through that. A peaceful heart produces a reconciling tongue. Jesus said in Matthew 5, I think it's verse 9, he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And how do we make peace? It's with our tongue. We express a desire for peace, and so we bring people into oneness and eliminate discord through that. A trusting heart produces an encouraging tongue. If I have no fears that, oh, something's going to be ripped away from me, or I'm going to be made less, or something negative will happen to me, I can express freely the encouragement that we all need. And I can just freely give that away because I'm okay. I know who God is, and I know he's for me, and I know he's my father, and I'm good with being able to dish out all kinds of encouragement because I'm not in fear of not getting my stuff taken care of. A faithful heart produces a truthful tongue. Someone who's faithful to the truth, faithful to honor the honesty where we all should live. I can speak truthfully, and I don't have to couch things. I don't have to flatter. I don't have to say things that are kind of true but not really true. I can speak full truth because I've got a faithful heart. I have an understanding of my own standing in God, and I know he is for me and he's faithful to me, so I can just go for it. We're looking for hearts filled with the joy of the presence of God. A heart filled with the joy of the presence of God doesn't need to rip people apart. Doesn't need to beat people up. Because I don't have any bone to pick with you, because Jesus is full and alive and dwelling in me. And why would I worry about trying to get one up on you? Because I don't need it. I've got joy already. A heart filled with the Word of God is one that is going to be careful and measuring in the words that we use and the tones that we express things with, because the Word of God has so much to say about how I should live my life in conjunction with a group of people around me, whether it's my co-workers or whether it's my family or whether it's my fellow church members. We speak in ways because the Word of God has influenced the way we talk. And in every turn, whenever I have seen myself fail in speaking gracious words, life-giving words to people, I have deviated from Scripture. Just the way it is. And I'm pretty sure most of us could probably say the same thing. It is a heart that is filled with love for the one who first loved us. We don't need to get all down and nasty on people because we understand that we've been loved by one who loves us regardless. And we just took communion talking about our undeservedness of his grace and love. And yet, he dished it out so abundantly, lavishly pouring out his grace on us. with that kind of love being received, how could I not express that back? There's all kinds of specifics, and that's all general, and we have lots of time to talk because of the pause in the clock. So I'm going to just give you some specifics now, all right? Here's some, right out of Proverbs, here's some of the talking that just tears stuff down, tears people down, brings death. One style or one form of death talk is gossip. And we probably don't even need to talk about that because we're in church and we don't do that, right? Okay, we'll dive in. Proverbs 18:8 says, "The words of a gossip are like choice morsels." Oh, delicious. "They go down to a man's inmost parts." What'd you hear? Are you kidding me? How did that happen? Have you heard anything about what is going on with tell me more? And it's choice morsels, and they go down, and they feel so satisfying in our bellies, doesn't it? Just like, oh, feels good to know. Why does it feel so good to know? I don't know. What did you hear? Is that right? No. Something about it just feels good. Proverbs 11:13, "A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret." It really is just saying, keep your mouth shut. You know stuff, keep it to yourself. There's no value that comes when you say, have you heard? Did you know? I got to tell you this one. As soon as we hear that, we just perk up. Like, what? What? What is it? Tell me. Juicy morsels coming at me. Tell me. And you have been in these sessions, and so have I. And you've desired it, and so have I. And something about it feels so good, but in the back of your heart, you're just going, dang, I need to back out of this thing. This is not good. I don't need this. This is going to be bad for me. But something draws us into that crowd. Proverbs 16:28, "A perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip even can separate close friends." Isn't that the truth? All it takes is a few words. Did you know? You think they're, but they're really, and did you, and all it, separation of close friends. And it could be true, may not be true. It doesn't even matter, but it's been put out there, and death comes to a relationship as a result. Another form of this is backbiting, and this is closely tied to gossip, but it's not exactly gossip. And this word backbiting in the Hebrew is actually a very interesting word. It means hiding in secrecy. And so you hide in secrecy and do acts to another person in secrecy that is chewing them up and spitting them out. So it's gossip with a little bit more of a malicious nature to it. Proverbs 25:23 says, "The north wind brings forth rain," just a point of fact, "and a backbiting tongue, angry looks." Man, you get a backbiting tongue going, there's nothing good going to come out of that. It's nothing's going to be healthy. It's all going to be like, oh, did you, oh, man, I was, and I think you got to, and as soon as we start going that route, and again, it kind of feels good to be in the know, but we're destroying as we do that. Another form is slander. And slander is just telling half-truths or lies about another person that are meant to hurt. Proverbs 11:13 says, "Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered." Proverbs 20:19, "Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, and therefore do not associate with" what? A simple babbler. Someone who wants to do that kind of stuff is, you ought to consider them just a simple babbler. Man, I don't want to hear a word you say. You are a babbling fool. That's essentially what he's saying. If you get into a conversation like that, that's a great way to just politely excuse yourself. Hey, man, I don't really want to hear this. I'm out. Just get out of it. You don't want to be in the conversation with a simple babbler. James 4:11 says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge." There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Don't slander people. Don't say things about them that is, even if it's true, why do it? To get a leg up? To get you standing on a pedestal above them, and or you got a hammer over the head just threatening? Like, what good does that do? Death comes through those kinds of actions. Another form is rudeness. Rudeness is a little bit politer than outright slander, but it's just as destructive. The Bible says that a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So when we're rude, we're just being harsh with somebody, and it just stirs stuff up, doesn't it? And conversely, the best way to pacify an intense conversation or intense conflict is to speak gracious words, soft words. Pacify, don't inflame. This stuff works in the home really well, these principles, you know. If you want to bring death, just speak that way. Be rude, be harsh, be slanderous. Bring all these elements of really nasty talk, and it'll destroy marriage. It'll raise your kids with a tainted view of life. Or bring in the life-giving aspect of it, and we can bring such health into our homes. We can bring a language that brings just a sense of peace and calmness to it, and a place where Jesus actually reigns, not just in theory, but in reality, if we speak in these kinds of ways. Another form of getting in trouble, bringing death with our mouth, is quarreling itself. As charcoal to embers, it says in Proverbs 26:21, charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. You want trouble? You want strife? Bring a quarreler in, some guy who's just got a chip on his shoulder, somebody who just wants to fight. You ever have a bad day? Ever have a bad day? You go home, and who pays the price for your bad day? Everybody, including the dog. You know, you yell at your wife and you kick the dog, or vice versa. It doesn't really matter. It brings death to. I didn't say that, did I? We do stuff when we want to be quarrelsome, and we bring death to people around us. And we just want to fight sometimes. Like, stop! I don't want to do this anymore. But a quarrelsome person just, it's like adding wood to the fire. It just keeps going, and it keeps going, and it inflames. And we bring death. Proverbs 25:24 says, it is better to live in a corner of the, and it is better to live in the corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. And you could put in husband as well. It doesn't really matter, right? I don't think we're making an absolute statement here that it's only a woman that can be quarrelsome. I think guys can be much more quarrelsome because we're kind of designed for conflict. We like it. We feed off of it. And it gets us going. But it's better to be anywhere but there. And that's the way it is in any realm of, if you're in a workplace with really angry, nasty people, it's going to be a really hard place to enjoy because it's just death is there. Like, this guy, what is with him? Why is he so angry all the time? Man, what a grouch. Can't he get, like, take a pill or something? Gee whiz. Sometimes we can use passive-aggressive language. Proverbs 26:18 says, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, ha, ha, I'm only joking. That's so passive-aggressive, isn't it? It's like, I just want to dig, and I want to get that poker right in you, and just and pull it back out. Say, funny, huh? Just kidding. Fools speak like that. Fools speak like that. Just kidding. And if you think you can get out of it by saying, just kidding, the Bible's got you read, okay? You're done. It just says you're really foolish by trying to do it. Just kidding. Not funny. Foolishness can come out of our speech, like talking before the brain's engaged. You ever done that one? Okay? Just like no filters, blah, just vomit all over everybody. Proverbs 15:2 says, tongue of the wise commands knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. It just comes out of us before we have a chance to, wait, no, that's stupid, blah, and then I've done it already. James says it this way, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. If you don't bridle it, if you don't have some rein on that tongue of yours, says that your religion is pointless, it's worthless, it has no value whatsoever because there's no control built into it. So we have to be thinking before. There's a rashness, an element of rashness that comes out in this too, where in Proverbs 12:18 it says, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Sometimes we just speak rashly. Without thinking, we just say something and, oh, ever done that? You just say something and it's like, no, oh, dang it, it's out there now. I did not want to say that. We say stuff like that and it brings death and we realize it, but it's just a little bit. We should have thought a little bit more before we said anything. And then there's this, you know, the idea of just plain lying. Truthful lips endure forever, it says, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Truthful lips. Speaking the truth you'll never get in trouble for. Holding it back or speaking lies, you get in trouble for that really easily. But truthful lips, that's an enduring thing. You can stand on truth, you can speak truth, you can stay right with that because it never deviates, it never gets altered. It's truth. A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. If you lie, it's not just a lie to, you know, paint a false picture of something. You're really just hurting other people when you do that. You're throwing out mistruths and flat-out lies, and that's going to hurt people in the process. And then this one applies mostly to preachers, but it's talking too much. Just talking too much. Just this run-on monologue that you're hearing right now even. Just talk too much. It's probably, since I've started, I've probably sinned about 12 times in multiple categories. But if we talk too much, there's just so much more tendency to be able to say something that's not right. Proverbs 10:19 says it very clearly, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. That means it's right there. You just blew it. You're saying too much. Stop talking. Can I get an amen? Proverbs 17:27 says, whoever restrains his words has knowledge. If you restrain, if you hold back, no, don't say so much. Restrain him. And he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise when he closes his lips. You could be dumb as a post and still be thought of as wise, sorry, but thought of as wise because you didn't say a word. And people go, man, that guy is really deep. And then there's the cultural proverb that says, it's better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. And that's another absolute that kind of comes out of the same. If we talk too much, people are going to go, what a fool. Because eventually we're going to say something dumb. We're just talking too much. All right. Now, all that is out there is kind of the foundation of all this stuff. But here's the reality is that the things said out of our mouth. Now, this is where we deviate from moralistic teaching right here. So moralistic teaching would say, don't quarrel. Don't use rash words. Don't talk too much. Be kind. Be gracious. Amen. See you later. But that's not the end of the story because we won't be ever able to control our tongues to that degree and never say anything wrong until we start dealing with the stuff that's on the inside that causes those words to come out. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, Jesus paints a picture. He uses a word picture to really help us to understand this principle. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of the good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, what Jesus is doing is says, it's not just this little organ that's in our mouth that causes us trouble. That's just the tool that our heart uses to express what's in it. It's like opening the faucet and letting the heart dump when we open our mouths. And when we say stuff, we go, where did that come from? Well, it came from you, and it came from your heart. There's something in you, in us, that causes us to say those things that are so harmful and hurtful, or the things that cause us to say the things that bring life out into other people. There's something in us. He says, out of the heart, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What do you find yourself saying to people on a regular basis? What are the things that you say that you regret? What are the things you say that are really, really healthy? Understand that those are coming from somewhere, and it's not just self-control. It's the heart. There's this innermost part of us that really projects itself as we talk. And as we speak, and if we recognize, man, I'm kind of critical. Why am I so judgmental? Why am I so mean with people? Why do I say things that are so cutting and hurtful? Why do I like to gossip? There's something in me that causes that to happen. It's not just some lack of discipline on my part, although that's a minor part, but really what it is, it's me, my heart, the innermost parts of the way that I think and act. Now, if that's true, and I honestly believe it is absolutely true, what do we do about it? And this is the part where you can take this stuff home and actually apply that and actually put it into your life and do something with it. Now, so how do we clean up our mouth? Now, when I was a child, my mom made me eat soap. Any have abusive parents like mine? So, yeah. She literally gave me a bar of soap, said, take a bite. It's like, can you get some that's in like bubblegum flavor or something? This is nasty. And that was the point. She's trying to make a point. It didn't work, but because she wasn't changing my heart. She was just like making me gag. So how do we clean up our mouth? So here's, 10 things. One, fill your heart with grace by soaking it in the Bible. All right? Read wonderful portions of grace-filled talk like 1 Corinthians 13, Philippians chapter 2, Romans chapter 12. Read those things over and over and over again until that becomes you. Get that stuff in you so much that the other part just is, it's not like, oh, I got to stop saying that. It's more like, this is who I am. It's what I am now. Secondly, pray this prayer every day. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. That's Psalm 140, 1, verse 3. Set a guard on my mouth. God, ultimately, my life is submitted to you, so help me. Just help me to be thoughtful before I speak. Help me to be kind before I get angry. Help me to be gracious before I want to launch on people. Help me, God. Set a guard in my mouth. Just don't let me say bad things. I don't want to do that. Number three, make your mouth a fountain of life. Proverbs 10:11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Make it a fountain of life so that when I speak, people feel a bit of life coming in them. When there's gracious words being spoken, people are built up. And not destroyed. Don't want to be part of the destruction. I don't want to be part of beating people up. And I don't care how bad a day I've had or how dumb somebody is in my eyes. It doesn't really matter. We're driving along and there's a moron going 35 in the fast lane. What kind of an idiot are you? What's in my heart that makes me want to do that? Don't you realize I'm the most important person in the world? I've got places to go. Get out of my way. You obviously don't have a life. Move! What comes? How does that happen? What's in us? Make your mouth a fountain of life. Be slow to speak. James 1:19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. How many problems would that little three-step process save you from? Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. How many husband-wife fights have there been? You're not hearing me! Right? We're already thinking of that response before their last utterance has been spoken, and it's like, I can't wait till that she, yeah, because I'm gonna, and then I launch. Slow to speak, quick to hear. Number five, encourage more than you critique. Proverbs 10:20 says, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. Does your tongue feed many? Do the words you speak have this refreshing effect on people? Or are you that person? Like, stop talking, please. No moss. We need, the society we live in does not have a real good handle on this idea for the need that we have for encouragement. We get beat up every day, right? We get told how bad we are, how bad life is, how hard things should or are going to be, and doom is coming, and it just drags us to the dirt. And we need to have people around us that feed us life. We need to have encouraging comments coming at us. Not flattery, not lies. You get a trophy even if you just participated and looked terrible. It's not like that. I'm saying we need people who tell us truthfully encouraging things. And our mouth can feed a lot of people that way. Number six, strive to speak 100% truthfully. 100% truthfully. Don't shade things. Don't color things. Don't flatter, don't slant the truth. Speak 100% truthfully, just as it is. If it's not good enough, then don't say it. You know, it's like, man, I wish the truth would have been this, so I'm going to say it that way. No, if it's not that, then don't say it. It must not be big enough. Number seven, seek opportunities to speak kind, tender-hearted words. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Now, this sounds like it should be basic, but it's so foreign. Be kind, tender-hearted. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Can we be those kinds of people that just speak those kinds of words? In our church, in our home, in our community groups, in our workplaces, we should be able to speak those kinds of words and build up rather than like, no, I don't think I want to go there because that's not a safe place. Number eight, say something affectionate to a loved one at an unexpected time. This is not a Bible verse, but it's a wisdom from living, you know, that goes a long way. All of a sudden, somebody just says something nice to you, and it's like, man, I don't deserve that. Wow, thanks. That makes me feel pretty good. Number nine, purpose to speak only words that are good for building up and giving grace. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupting talk. And that word corrupting has this implication of causing things to become decrepit, just rusting and just destroying over time, wearing down. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. You know, you can tell if you are a grace-filled person in the way that you talk to people because people like to talk to you. If you're not grace-filled, people aren't going to want to hang out with you. And if you're lonely, try being more grace-filled. Speak words that bring life to people. If it's like, I don't get it, man. Every time I start talking, people just walk away. Like, you're a little slow. You need to figure that one out. number 10, be a person whose mouth is full of life. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Let your tongue be just an implement of life. It's more than just a life skill. This is like what we build our family units around. This is what we build churches around. This is how the kingdom of God moves forward, how the gospel can actually move into the lives of people when people see a life that's full of gracious living, gracious speaking, life-giving talk coming out. That's attractive because we don't see much of it, and we're hungry for it. We're starving for that. And when we find it, it's like, man, just hook me up to the tap. I just want to guzzle because I don't get much of that anywhere else. But the Bible says this, has this idea of just graciousness in the way that we live our lives. And I know our culture is cynical and it's hard. And, you know, the funniest humor we have in our time right now is humor that just like bashes on people. It's like the Don Rickles humor, you know. It's like just making fun of people and bashing on people. It's just good. And we do parodies about that on late night TV, you know, and just makes, you know, destroying people with the way that we talk, and we think it's hilarious. Why is it so funny? It brings out the most vicious parts of us, and we enjoy it. It has this indication that there's something wrong with our hearts that appreciate it when other people are put down or hurt. Like, that's so funny. It's not funny at all. Put yourself in their shoes receiving that. It's not really gracious at all. And we, the people of God, really need to become a different kind of people. We, the people of God, need to illustrate to a hungry, thirsting world that there is grace for you, and not just in a religious sense, but there is grace for you coming out of my life because I love you, I care for you, and I'm about you, and I want to see life poured into you, rather than I just want to go with the flow of the culture and just be as harsh and mean and cruel and rude and cynical as everybody else. Do we have to be that way? That's a choice, and it really has to start with our hearts. So let's have the worship team come on up. We need hearts that are embracing of this concept. And each of us is responsible on a one-to-one basis to speak those kinds of ways. In Colossians 3:8, it says, now you must rid yourselves of all of these things. Now he's talking to a bunch of redeemed people like us. Rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander. All of these things are verbal. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices, and you've put on this new self. Now here's our new self. Here's how he describes the new self. That it's not up there, but he says, that's being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of our Creator. Each of us, go ahead and stand up. Each of us is being renewed in the image of our Creator. And our Creator is not skewed by any of these things. Anger, rage, malice, envy, blah, 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 blah. Not skewed by any of this, and not affected. But there's a purity, there's a graciousness, there's a reality of honesty and life and vitality that comes through our Savior. And he says, that's how we're being made. We're being transformed into that. So illustrate that, demonstrate that with your life. Act that way, talk that way. Be people of grace in every way, especially in the way that we talk to one another. And it brings life to the hearer and life to us as well. All right? Let's sing this. A good first step for each of us is just to come before the Lord and allow him to speak to us and show us the places where we've deviated from his perfect idea of the way we should communicate. And just be honest and open and God, examine my heart. What have I done? What have I said? What are the attitudes that come out of me? And expose why those attitudes are in me. What's in my heart that makes me want to do that? And that's the greatest first step. And then when that revelation comes, then I think the best thing we can do with that is just repent. go before the Lord and say, man, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. And if there's someone that you've hurt in the process of doing those things, then you need to go to them and repent to them as well. And we need to clear up these things and wipe the slate clean so we can start again. There's no condemnation in that. There's no like, oh, you're a terrible person. Look what you've done. No, stop. There's this idea of just wiping the slate clean so we can move forward. I don't want to be like I've always been. I want to change. I want to grow. I want to become who he wants me to be, not who I've been and not what I've said. I want to be a different kind of person and just repent for that. And then we start implementing all these ideas into our lives about the feeding ourselves with all the right stuff. And we become different people and we start saying the right kinds of things. Not because we're great at self-control, but because he's changed our hearts. So Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace to us. Father, you have spoken words of life to us. And as a result, we are alive. God, and I pray that each of us would be able to carry that out to the people around us, that we could speak words of life and our tongues would not be bringing death to people, but they would bring a vitality and vibrancy in life, and people would be filled with joy and love and peace as a result of the ways that we are able to talk to them. Father, if there's things in our lives that we have said and done and attitudes that we're harboring that are on the other side of this equation, God, I pray you just purge those from us. Help us to become spotless before you in our attitudes and our character as we speak. God, I pray that we would be a representation of you to this world that would be appealing and would draw people to you. So help us to do that, Lord, in the way that we speak, and we trust you're going to do it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week.